We want you to read God's precious word and then follow the reading of God's word, and then we'll come to the preaching of God's infallible truth. Commencing at verse number 1, Job chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also his ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place, where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength." Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Just let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to thee today and or tonight, and we just thank thee for thy hand with us already today, help given in the proclamation of thy truth. But Lord, we come to thee afresh for a new service. And I pray that as I open the scriptures now to this congregation of people, that thou wilt open their hearts, O God, that they might hear what thou, the Lord, would say unto them. We thank thee, we praise thee, that there is a word in this congregation from the Lord. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt truly open this word to our hearts and open our hearts to this word. O God, may thy word come with power and with the anointing and the effectual call of the Spirit of truth. Hear and answer our prayer, for we ask these things humbly in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure to many of you tonight, the book of Job is known to you because you've often heard about the patience of Job. And in the book of Job, we have recorded the story at the commencement of the book of a very wealthy man, a very well-to-do man. But there was something else about him. Not his wealth was the main thing, but he was a godly man. He was one that feared God. He was a man that eschewed evil. And he was a man that knew and walked with God. But we do find out that although it is true that he was wealthy and he was a man of great wisdom, in that he loved the Lord, yet there was something else we know about Job, and it was this. He was a man that endured great affliction. Great affliction in his home, and in his body. Well, the Bible tells us a story how that Job, in a very short period of time, that Job, whilst he was a wealthy man, we find that he lost all his possessions. Just in a few hours of time, he lost his possessions. He lost his livestock. He lost his laborers. And friend, he nearly lost his life. But there was something else he lost. He lost, in a very quick period of time, he lost his loved ones. And this, I'm sure, broke the heart of this man of God as he thought about the tremendous loss of his loved ones that day. And friend, as we look at this passage and look at the book of Job, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 of Job, in the verse number 20, the reaction of Job in all of this loss, the loss of his livestock, the loss of his laborers, his servants, and the loss of his loved ones. And it says this, then Job arose and rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground. Friend, what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped God. And he said, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, friend, I know in this congregation of people, there are many who have lost. They have lost many things as far as the earthly things are concerned. And I know in this country, many people have lost their livelihood, and they've lost their livestock, and they've lost their laborers, and even lost loved ones. But I wonder, what have you done in such a situation? I wonder, did you do what Job did? The Bible says that he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshipped God. And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, you would say to me, preacher, Job has lost so much, surely there's little more that he could lose. And yet, friend, the next thing is this. He lost his health. Because the Bible tells us in chapter 2, in the verse number 7, it says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Now we find that life is falling apart. The devil comes and touches Job's body and brings upon him these sore boils. And we think of the pain of the affliction that is great in Job's life, in his family life, in his possessions life, and in his own life. Well, there's only one left. Is Job's wife. The Bible tells us in the midst of this, whenever he was down there, in the midst of all of this, verse 9, chapter 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And the word there is, say goodbye to God, Joseph, or to Job. Say goodbye to God. You just might as well die. There's no use going on. Quit. Give up. Give up on life. Give up on God. And so we find he lost the comfort of his wife, who turned her back upon him in his hour of need. Then the Bible tells us that Job had three comforters. Well, three comforters are of a kind. Because in actual fact, you find that these three comforters, so-called, they were come and they remonstrated with Job about his situation. And instead of trying to comfort him, instead of trying to, as it were, put the arms around him and bring him the comfort that he needed in this hour of need, they brought accusation against him. And so we find that they were strange comforters. Until we come to chapter 32, and you find that those three men cease their words. Job chapter 32, verse number 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eye. In other words, they really give up on him. Said, listen, there's nothing more we can say to him. He's not willing to listen. Well, when those three men give up, there was one other man came into the picture. He was Elihu. Now, he was a younger man, and of course, he had respect for these aged men. And so, therefore, whilst the aged men were remonstrating with Job, he remained quiet. But whenever they finished, look at verse 2 of chapter 32, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. And it says in verse number 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And so we find that, having listened, as it were, to what was being said, we find that Elihu steps into the story. Well, what does Job need in the midst of this situation? I believe he needs a comforter, a real comforter. He needs a brother in the day of trouble, in the day of adversity. He needs someone to love him in the midst of his hour of need, when everything else is turned against him. And so we find that Elihu comes. Look at verse 4 of chapter 32. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw that there were no answer in the mouths of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And so we find that Elihu opens his mouth and he's angry because of the speeches that he has listened to from these three men. They did not show wisdom, neither did their answers satisfy the situation that Job found himself in. And of course, we find when you go to chapter 33, in verse number 4, he said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In other words, he's now taking on, as it were, the mantle of the authority and the inspiration of God, and he is going to deal with Job in the midst of his situation. What is he going to say? Well, Elihu is convinced that Job's trouble is because of his sin, that there's some great sin in Job's life, and therefore he is implying that the cause of Job's affliction is his sin. And so therefore we find that he criticizes Job because he's not willing to acknowledge this fact, that the discipline he's under from the hand of God and what he's suffering from the Almighty God is because of his sin. Why don't you admit it? Why don't you acknowledge your sinfulness, Job? This is because of your sin. And of course, he actually accuses Job of being arrogant. He is being arrogant in suggesting that it is not because of his sin. And so he pours upon Job affliction upon affliction. And then, of course, he claims in chapter 36 in verse 2, he says, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I'm going to tell you what needs to be done here, Job, and I'm speaking on behalf of God. He accuses Job of being a hypocrite. Verse number 13 of chapter 36. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. Your hypocrisy, Job. You know, Job, God's angry with you. But you're not willing to acknowledge your sin. And he says, listen, I have a message for you, Job. Verse 18. Because there is wrath, Job, you beware. You beware lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver you. And so he brings a message, a solemn message to Job in the midst of all his affliction. Now, friends, let me tell you, The message that Elihu claimed to bring to Job in the name of the Lord was not a message that was rightfully for Job. But it is a message for the sinner. It is a message for those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are serious words that I want you to look with me just for a few moments this evening. In verse number 18, I want you to think of these words, because there's serious warning in these words tonight for every unconverted person, for every person this meeting that is without the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the words: because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There are three thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight, dear unsaved person. And the first thought is this: there's a fact declared. There is wrath. Now, friend, let me tell you, that's a statement of fact. That is not something that's up for debate. The reality of God's wrath. There is wrath. You know, men and women are so afraid about the wrath of man. Whenever we think of the anger of man and what man can do, we think of what's happening out there across the world with ISIS or ISIL, and how they can take a man and in front of the world, a camera, they will cut a man's throat and butcher a man just to send a message back to his government. Man's inhumanity to man. And friend, let me tell you, that's a fearful thing. Can you imagine what those men were going through as they were waiting for that knife to be placed across their throat and then their throat to be slit? Can you imagine the awful fear that must have been instilled in the hearts of those men? But friend, there's no fear of God. There is no fear of God. And whilst it's true that men and women will not laugh at what man will do unto them, yet there is no fear of God, of what God will do. And yet the word of God is very clear here. It's very plain here. It's not a matter for discussion here. It says there is wrath. There is wrath. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, the word of God declares that very clearly. Now, of course, God is love. That's true. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible tells us, 1 John, it says God is love. It is true that God so loved the world that he manifested that love in giving his darling son and sending him the cross, that lost and guilty sinners might be saved from their sin and delivered from hell and from destruction. But let me tell you, my friend, whilst it is true that there is the attribute of God, that God is love, it is also true that God is a God of justice and God is a God of holiness. You see, the attribute of God's love does not stand alone. God's wrath exists because of God's holiness. The wrath of God exists because of his holiness. God is holy, and therefore God must judge sin. God cannot overlook sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold sin. And therefore God, who is a just God, must punish sin. Now, he sent his son to the cross. And thank God, there on Calvary's tree, God's son was punished for my sin. For as the book of Isaiah says, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I said in the funeral service today, friend, you know, it's a sad thing. The pulpits today are silent about sin. There's no sin anymore. The pulpits are silent today about hell. There's no hell anymore. Everybody's going to heaven. Just this big place where God's just going to open the door. And at the end of the journey, everybody's just going to march in through the gates of heaven. And everybody's going to just, no matter how they live or no matter how they die, no matter how they sin, it makes no difference. Heaven's a place for everybody. And yet the word of God's clear, friend. Heaven's a place for the redeemed. Those who are saved. Those whose sins have been dealt with under the precious blood of Christ. And there is no wrath today. There's no justice today. We live in a world that, friend, let me tell you, people don't want justice. They want to have their own way. The Bible says every man did that which is right in his own eye, and that's exactly how people want to live today. They don't want to do justly and to live righteously. No. They want to do their own due. But let me tell you what God says. There is wrath. And the wrath of God is real, friend. Turn to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it says this, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then it says this in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God pours out his wrath from his heavenly place, the dwelling place of the infinite Holy One, the one who is absolute holy. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Bible goes on to say that God hands a man over to his sin, and with it he hands a man over to judgment. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, it tells us about God looked down upon this world. And when God looked down upon this world, friend, what did God see? He saw the sinfulness of man's heart. The Bible says the heart of man was wicked continually. And it says in chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Tell me, did God close his eyes to that? Did God say, well, you know, that's the way, man's just living the way he wants to live, so let him get on with it. Let him enjoy it. I'm not going to spoil it. No, friend. God says, I'm going to send a flood. And God sent judgment, friend, because there's wrath. There is wrath. And God poured out his wrath. Look at verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them. God says, I'll destroy them. And God poured out his judgment from heaven, friend. And the heavens opened. And God sent the rain upon the earth. And judgment came, and judgment fell. Yes, the wrath of God is real. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. In that chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, verse number 20, it says, and the Lord God said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know it. And friend, God said to Abraham, God says, I'm going to destroy the city. Did God turn and say, listen, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, just let them carry on? I don't want to destroy their happiness and their joy of their sinfulness. Did God just close his eyes to it and blind himself to it? Turn to Genesis chapter 19. And it says in verse number 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God revealed the fire of heaven and revealed his wrath from heaven. And God poured it out upon them. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. and the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Why does God reveal his wrath, friend? Because he's holy. Why does God reveal his wrath? Because man is sinful. Because of man's sin. Romans chapter 1:18 again it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Because of man's sin. And that's exactly what God has revealed here in his precious word. But you say to me, but I'm not unrighteous. I'm not living such a life as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not living like in the days of Noah. My friend, let me tell you, you're exactly that. Because the word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not sin, no, not one. Man, by his natural desires, wants to live without God. There's no God before their eyes. There's no answering to God. There's no God to answer to. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And man is living in rebellion against a righteous and a holy God. You say to me, but preacher, don't link me up to all of that sin. Let me tell you what God says, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Not some of it. Not most of it. It says that all the world may become guilty before God. You know, I love John chapter 3. It's a great chapter of the Word of God. It tells us about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and he came with a great question in his heart about being born again. And the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then going on into that conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to Nicodemus, and he said to him, Nicodemus, you know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there we think about the love of God, friend, and how that God so loved you and me that he gave his darling Son and he sent him to the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son, the righteous, holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, laid down his life a ransom for sinners that you and I might be redeemed, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's not where John 3 finishes. What about verse 18? It says in verse 18, John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Or in verse 36, the final verse of John chapter 3, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. But listen to this. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But instead of seeing life, friend, the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, what does that mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means. Dear unsaved person sitting in this gospel meeting tonight, you sit here under the wrath of God. You're sitting here under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God would be poured out upon you right now. Only God's sovereign will is to withhold it. He's staying his hand of judgment. And if God was not to withstay his hand, friend, upon your head would be poured the wrath of God forever. And you'd go to hell. Ah, yes, John 3:16 is lovely. But John 3:36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, Friend, you might think that you're living tonight, but let me tell you, dear unsaved person, you don't know what life is. Because Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's what living is. Christ. Christ. And you might have breath in your body and you might have enjoyment in your life for a season, but I want to tell you this. You sit here tonight under the very wrath of God, and only for God's sovereign hand staying that wrath from being poured upon you, you'd be damned right now. The vials of God's wrath would be poured upon you. There is wrath. Revelation chapter 6 is a very solemn chapter of God's word. And in that passage of God's word, it says this, if you come quickly to verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, what are they doing now, friend? They're hiding themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Why? And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, or the great day of God's wrath's come. You see, friend, there comes a day when God will stay his hand no more in mercy. Well, God will no longer hold back the waves of his wrath and judgment upon your soul. But the wrath of God will be poured upon you. The great day of his wrath is come. And then it asks this question, and who shall be able to stand? You know what the answer is? Not one. When God pours out his wrath upon men, there'll not be one man, there'll not be one woman, there'll not be one king, there'll not be one prince, there'll not be one pauper, friend, that will be able to stand in the day of God's wrath when God pours it upon you. To refuse Christ is to plunge you into the wrath of God. Sinner, no mistake. There is a day of God's wrath. Very quickly, there's a folly described here. It says, because there is wrath, beware. In other words, because of this fact, there is wrath, friend. There is wrath. There's a day of wrath coming. You're under the wrath of God right now, but God's staying his hand of judgment. But listen, you beware, because there is wrath, beware. Don't trifle with God, friend. Don't treat these things foolishly. Don't ignore what God's saying to you. Don't disregard what God is seeking to say to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, God said, I've called. You've refused. I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. Then God said this, you'll call, but I'll not answer. You'll seek me, but I'll not be found. And God says, then shall I laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when your fear comes. Beware, friend. God's not kidding you here. Maybe you've heard the preacher say these things over and over again. You say, preacher, listen, that's old hat now. I don't believe that anymore. Let me tell you, friend, because there is wrath, I beg you in God's name, you beware. Don't you mock God. There's not a man too big tonight to mock or to take God on. Because when the day of God's wrath has come, friend, you'll be swept away in the tide of it. Sinner, beware. This is serious stuff. You know what we're doing? We're talking about eternity. I don't know about you, but people tell me every day, and I agree with them, from one weekend to the other, it's no time anymore. Just going so quickly. Friend, your life will soon be over. Here. And then eternity. God's eternity. And you're going to meet God. There is wrath. And because of that, beware, friend. In God's name, listen carefully. In the book of Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 24, the Bible says this in verse number 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Listen to these words, friend. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away in a moment. God shut the door of the ark. And God shut Noah in. And God shut the rest out. What were they doing, friend? They were eating, just carrying on drinking. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Life was just going on. Remember, Noah had preached for 120 years and warned them about this day that was coming. They didn't believe it. They thought Noah was a fool. They thought Noah was a madman. He's been preaching for 120 years and it still hasn't come. This judgment that Noah has been talking about. And I can hear them going past as Noah preached and them laughing at him. Poor man, Noah, talking about a judgment that's coming. Where is it? Where is it? Where's the day of this judgment? And then the Bible says they knew not. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Just in a moment. They were swept away. Oh, friend, beware tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, says, likewise, in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Destroyed them all. You ever thought about that scene? That morning? Let me tell you, friend. That day started just like every other day. There's nothing different about that day. That God sent the fire and brimstone because that day was just like every other day. And they were just carrying on. The Bible says there in those days of Lot, they drank and they bought. And I see them there and they're selling and they're planting. They go out into the fields and they plant in their seed. And my, I look over there and the Bible says they're building their houses. Just going on as if it's never going to end. And the day was bright. And they didn't realize as they went out into the fields that day that God was going to send the fire from heaven and destroyed them all. What a day. Listen, friend. Listen to me carefully. We're living in a pleasure-crazed society. People seem to love parties. Ah, they're getting party upon party, let me tell you, friend. And of themselves, if they're run properly, there's nothing wrong with having your loved ones and friends and having enjoyment. But let me tell you, God can stop the party. God stopped it in Lot's day. And God stopped it in Noah's day. And God has told us he'll stop it in our day. Because there's wrath, beware. And with this I close. There's a future destruction here. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. And that is, the word stroke there means one quick blow. Just one swift blow. He take you away. You can't continue mocking God, friend, and think that God's not going to stop you. You can't continue resisting God in the days of Noah. Let me tell you, God looked upon the land and God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, listen, I'm sick of what I see. And God says, time's up. God says, Noah, you've preached 120 years and you've been faithful to me. But God says, they won't listen. And God says, I'm going to take them all away. And to some of you here tonight, maybe I've preached to you 20 or 30 years, maybe even 40 and more. And you're not saved. God can take you away with a stroke. Notice what it says. His stroke. Just one quick blow, friend. Out there in Australia, we had that lad Hughes, who was in the midst of his game, the cricket. He'd got his helmet on. He thought he had covering. But the ball didn't hit him on the helmet, friend. It just hit him behind, where the helmet didn't come. And just with one little ball, he fell. And tonight he's in eternity. His stroke. And in a moment of time, you can leave this scene of time, friend, and leave earth behind and leave your family behind. And I'll tell you, dear sinner, whenever the day of wrath comes for you, you will be helpless to stay the hand of God. You'll not say, God, don't do it. You'll be helpless to stop the hand of God. When God pours the vial of his wrath upon your soul, my friend, there is absolutely nothing you can do. You'll be helpless. But there's something else. Sad to say, you'll be hopeless. Because the word of God says here, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There's no way back. Oh, sinner, I beg you in God's name, listen to me. I beg you. Why aren't you saved? How many times has he called before the Savior stood at your heart's door? And yet you've turned and you've walked away. You said, not tonight, some other day. And you presume on God's mercy. But there comes a day when God, as it says in Romans chapter 1, he handed them over to their sin. And no ransom will be able to deliver you. I beg you, come to Christ. And come to Christ now. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the men and women that are gathered in this meeting, the young people that are here. Thou knowest how many times they've heard thy voice before, they've sung the songs of Zion solemnly. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is drawing very near. Do not hide that deep emotion. Do not hide that falling tear. Oh, be saved, His grace is free. Oh, be saved, He died for thee. And Lord, they've sung the words of the hymn, and their hearts have been touched, and yet they've walked away. Please, God, save them tonight. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, friend, we sing one little verse of a gospel invitation. It's this: just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And the verse we're going to sing is this: just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul. Friend, don't wait another second. I beg you, come to Christ. There is wrath. You can be sure of that. An indisputable fact. There is wrath. And because there is, beware. Don't trifle with God, lest He cut you off. Lest He take you away with a stroke. And then there's no ransom that'll be able to deliver you. Dear sinner, come. Art thou waiting till tomorrow? And if there's one in this meeting, you say, preacher, God has spoken to me tonight afresh, and I know I need to be saved, and by the grace of God, I will be. I'm going to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed, God's people singing this prayerfully. Dear unsaved sinner, make this the cry of your heart. If there's one tonight, sinner or backslider, just you slip that hand above your head as we sing this verse. Indicate that desire, but in God's name, be serious tonight. This is serious business. Your precious soul, either saved or lost. Indicate that desire as there. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We sing the verse. Just one little verse of the hymn. Art thou waiting till tomorrow? Thou mayst never see its light. Come at once, accept His mercy. He is waiting, come tonight. Oh, be saved, His grace is free. Oh, be saved, He died for thee. Oh, be saved, He died for thee. Sing that little verse, just as I am and waiting not. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul. Then I beg you in God's name, don't wait another second. Is there one tonight as her heads are bowed and eyes are closed upstairs there in the gallery or downstairs? To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Is there one tonight? Oh, I beg you in God's name, come. Come right now. I come. Heavenly Father, in the Savior's lovely name, I pray that Thou wilt bring a solemnity over this gathering that man has nothing to do with. May there be the fear of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Thank you, Lord, you're a God ready to save, ready to pardon, ready to forgive. Lord, save some soul tonight. In Jesus' name.